Chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and Usher will bring you one. John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear this voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." This is God's word.
Thank you, Sam. Welcome again to worship the Lord Christ together. We continue in our trek through following the footsteps of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And we're doing this because our theme this year is take the next step in following Christ. So in order to take the next step, we've got to have a direction. And so we follow Christ. So we're looking at his footsteps through the Gospel of John, where John specifically focuses on his identity and who Jesus is. So if we're going to follow someone, we need to know who he is and what he taught. And so thus we are going through John. We're not going through comprehensively, but we are picking and choosing as we go through different things that Jesus taught and what we learn about who he is. Today we'll be looking at his identity, the things that he claimed about himself. It seems like every one or two weeks that we learn more about, if you've heard about that. Remember last Thanksgiving, there was this big data breach with Target, right? Some hackers went in there and they stole a bunch of credit card numbers for about 40 million shoppers of Target. This all happened like the Thanksgiving weekend, right before that. Any of you shopped at Target right before that? So you've always only wondered, you know, a few of us. It's kind of a scary thing, thinking that maybe your identity has been stolen out there. And then a few weeks after that, we found out that the hackers actually made off with more than just credit card numbers. They took the names and the addresses and phone numbers and email addresses of 70 million more additional customers of Target. They didn't get their credit card numbers, but they got this other information. So that's over 100 million pieces of information right there that these hackers made off with. And then as the weeks went on, we found out that the hackers got a piece of, this is how they did it, they got a malware into the Target system that grabbed the credit card information right there at the cash register. So once they swiped it, they had your credit card number. Amazing. And then it got worse in early this month, March, the company's chief information officer resigned. And a week later, we saw why, because in Bloomberg Business Week, it was reported that the company had the forethought a year before this hacking happened to install this anti-hacker software, state-of-the-art. So that's what they did a year before this happened. But in their great wisdom, quote, the company completely ignored the warnings that were included in the software. And so thus what happened. The breach cost Target, they estimate, about at least $60 million And then also they lost so much business during that Christmas shopping season because, you know, Thanksgiving to Christmas is a big shopping because people were scared to go shop at Target because of the security breach. Then there is at least 100 lawsuits pending, and, you know, it's not over yet. There's still the ripple effect continues. Why would anybody want to steal someone's identity? Why would they want to steal someone's identity? I mean, my identity was stolen. I've shared a little bit about this before. 1989. Oh, way long. Yes, that was before the internet even, like, existed. Well, it existed, but not like we know it today. It wasn't public, and I didn't even know about it then. But in 1989, I was in college, and our grades were so wisely posted with our Social Security numbers, you know, so because that way nobody could see your name and know who got what grade, right? So we'd just go down and scan for our Social Security number, and we'd see what grade we got. Well, anybody could stand behind you, right, and just say, oh, Jeff Wisman, oh, that's his Social Security number, okay. Of course, they always knew because I always got A's, right? No, that wasn't the case. But that's, so somebody took my Social Security number and my name, and then they signed up for these credit cards that they were offering to all college students that were near the end of their college days. Hey, get a free college. No credit needed. Just sign up because they think you're going to go get a good job, right? And so somebody had fun. They went down to Venezuela, spent about $3,000, and then I get a call saying, hey, how come you're not paying your credit card? I was like, what credit card? I don't have a credit card. Yes, you do, and so on. So somebody stole my identity. Well, people steal identities mainly because of money, right? They steal identities for money. They don't want your wife or your spouse, right? They don't want your kids. They don't want your life, right? They want your money or your credit or maybe the privileges that you've earned because of that credit. They don't want your life. They want our money or whatever comes along with that money, that good credit. Think about it. Nobody wants your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Right? They could care less, and they certainly don't want to kill you. Right? They just want your identity so they can benefit financially from it. But this was not the case for Jesus, right? Not from what we see in the text here. This was definitely not the case. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus just because of who he said he was, his identity. They, his identity, motivated them to say, you're a dead man. You say that, you're a dead man. Have you ever had that experience when you say, hi, I'm so-and-so, this is what I do, and everybody says, what? You are, I'm going to kill you. No, I hope not. But Jesus' identity evoked that kind of response. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' identity caused people to want to kill him. Now, Jesus had just healed a crippled man on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders had begun to persecute him for that. This was earlier in chapter 5. We looked at this a few weeks ago. We studied that text. This man had been crippled. Jesus healed him. But it was on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded in verse 17 of our text, saying this famous phrase, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And then John, in the next verse, John 5:18, the author John explains more, saying, let's read this together, this verse. Ready? Begin. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They wanted to kill Jesus for who he said he was, his identity. He was making himself equal with God. Now, when Jesus called God his Father in verse 17, you know, when he said God is always at work and I too am always working. When he did that, they recognized that argument in the sense that immediately from their point of view, that it wasn't just the breaking of the Sabbath, that Jesus was equating himself with God the Father because they knew that God would and does work on the Sabbath. Because he has to keep creation going. So they wouldn't argue with that about Jesus, that God's always at work. But they would argue with Jesus, especially when he said, I too am always working. In a sense, he was equating that he also had the right, just like God does, to work on the Sabbath, to do the things that he just did, the healing he just performed. And so he was making himself equal with God. So it wasn't the fact that he was calling God his Father necessarily, but it was that he was equating himself with God the Father in the sense of having the same rights to work on the Sabbath as God the Father. So they understood that he wasn't merely claiming to be a child of God in the general sense, but in a very special way, that as the Son of God, or calling God his Father, that he was making himself equal with God. Now, this claim would violate the understanding that the Jewish leaders had, and Jews in general, of monotheism, meaning that there is only one God to worship. So if someone was, in their minds, equating themselves with God, then there would be two gods. And that was blasphemy. And they would want to kill him because of it. So it's all tied up in his identity. But Jesus was not claiming to take the place of God or to be an alternative to God. No, not at all. What Jesus claimed was that he was sent by God, right? He says that a few times in our text. Who sent me, or who sent him, meaning the Son of God. And he was also on a mission for God, doing the works of God, obedient to God, and ultimately bringing glory to God the Father. This is Jesus' purpose on earth. He was not there replacing God or saying, I am an alternative God for you to worship. Not at all. But the Jews were thinking in this way. It's very important to recognize that there is never a hint in this book of the Gospel of John that the Son is in charge of the Father. No. If you read through the whole book, the Son of God is never in charge of the Father. No, it's always the Son is recognized as having been sent by the Father, gifted by the Father, obedient to the Father, and ultimately, again, glorifying, bringing glory to the God the Father. That's the role of Christ, Jesus, God the Son, we say. So he is really an emissary or a representative for God the Father. So knowing that the Jews wanted to kill him because of what he had just said, right? I mean, it's like if you say something that really offends somebody, or they're really touchy about that subject, usually what would we do? Kind of, you know, back off, right? Okay, yeah, you're real sensitive about that. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. So is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus didn't do that. His response, we see in the verses following, it's like, oh, there's a little fire there. Let me pour this gasoline on the fire, you know. Let's add fuel to the fire. Yeah, because this is who he was. And so he's trying to explain more. Yes, this is who he was. I don't care how it irritates you. This is who I am. Deal with it. And so they did. They ultimately crucified him. When we look and anticipate the Easter coming up, that's what happened. And this is one of the key reasons why the Jews were constantly then trying to kill him. Because of who he was claiming to be. You know, there's a story that illustrates like pouring fuel on the fire. It was in the mountains of the Northwest, and there was this camper roasting this bird that he had just caught on the fire at his campsite. And the park ranger comes walking by and sees the fire in the campsite and comes over, and of course, you know, they got to like check things out. And so he asks the guy, hey, how you doing? And fine. And he says, hey, what you cooking for dinner? And the guy says, you know, oh, I've caught a seagull, and I'm cooking it up to eat. And the park ranger looks at him and says, frowns, and goes, you can't, it's illegal to kill that bird. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to write you up for a citation. So he pulls out his little flip pad, you know, like the police do, and he's going to give him a fine. And so the camper tries to justify and says, hey, you know, I'm so sorry, but I had to kill this bird because I was camping, I got lost, I used up all my food, and so I got a hold of this seagull. I captured him, and I'm eating him to maintain my strength. So it's lucky I even got the seagull. And so the park ranger was like, oh, well, okay, well, in that case, I won't write you up, but I'm just going to let you go with a warning. So, you know, don't kill the seagull, any more seagulls, please. And so he's like, okay. So the guy's thanking him profusely, like, oh, thank you. And then the park ranger is walking away, and he goes, oh, by the way, just out of curiosity, what does seagull taste like? I've never had it. And then the guy goes, oh, well, it's something like between the spotted owl and the bald eagle, you know, and both of those birds are on the do not kill list. And then naturally this guy poured fuel in the fire, and he was in big trouble. Bartimaeus says, wait a minute, how do you know what those taste like? Yeah. Well, likewise, here we see that Jesus is pouring fuel on the fire. It's like he's getting himself into more trouble with these Jewish leaders. He's now going to explain more about what he meant, about what he just said earlier, that the Father is always at work, and he too is always at work. Now listen again how Jesus responded to the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him for making himself equal with God. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Let's read this together. All right? Let's begin. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now, imagine how these words would have been understood by those Jewish leaders. It must have infuriated them to hear Jesus explain things like this. You know, they were upset earlier about this whole thing of God working and him working. Now he's saying to the point that, you know, the Son only does what the Father does. More making himself equal. And then the last part here about giving life. You know, it's amazing. And Jesus claimed not only to be equal with God, but he was saying here that he and God the Father were one in action. In a sense, they worked together. They were tandem in that sense. They were one in action. What the Father did, Jesus did. What Jesus did, the Father did. They were like working together. They're doing the same thing. So you can imagine they're just thinking like, what? Let's just kill him now. Let's go tackle him. Let's rip his arms off. Whatever, you know, let's just take him down. Take him out. Shut him up. Jesus starts by saying, the Son can do nothing by himself. Only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, the relationship between Jesus and God the Father that's described by Christ here is quite different from the relationship that an earthly father has with their son. Right? Isn't it? Commonly, your young sons will imitate their fathers in different ways. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. Go ahead, throw that slide up there. Right? That's what sons do or daughters do, right? We imitate our parents. I mean, for example, my dad liked basketball growing up. He loved basketball. Guess what sport I like? Basketball. No. I like tennis too, but basketball is my sport. My dad liked fishing, so I grew up going fishing. I don't necessarily like fishing anymore, but I'll go. My dad loved popcorn. I love popcorn. And this is just normal, the way a father-son relation works. Now, of course, there's things about my dad I didn't like, and I try not to be like that, and sometimes they come up anyway. I'm like, what? Where'd that come from? Well, it came from that pattern of following my dad's example all that time. But, yeah, that's normal. But this is quite different from what Jesus explained here. Jesus explained that the Son can do nothing by himself. That's different than a father-son relationship, right? Because if a father-son relationship is healthy, the son, naturally, as he grows and matures, will do more and more by himself without the father's involvement, without the father's help needed. Matter of fact, that should be the father's goal, right, is for the son to grow up, mature. Right, Matt? You don't want to be hanging around your dad the rest of your life saying, Dad, what should I do? You know, right. You want to grow. And your father wants you to grow up and be independent and even start your own family and raise a family yourself. And same with the daughters. You know, we want our kids to be grown up independent in a sense. Not to, like, totally cut us off as parents, right? But we want them to be healthy that way. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not the image here. The image is that the Son only does what the Father does. And the Son can do nothing by himself. So there's this different kind of relationship here. But Jesus described his relationship with God the Father, saying, beginning at the end of verse 19, let's read this together again. whatever the Father does, is that up there? Oh, next slide. Huh? Oh, yeah, in the yellow. Okay, there you go. All right. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus and God the Father are one in action. What God the Father does, Christ does. God the Father raises the dead to life. Jesus also raises the dead to life. They are one in action. This must have infuriated the Jewish leaders when Jesus is laying this out, explaining this. And this is who Christ claimed to be. So not only did Jesus claim that he is one in action with God the Father, but he also claimed that he was the giver of life. You can see that right here, right? In this verse, the last verse we just read, verse 21, that the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. He is the giver of life. But listen again to Jesus' words in John chapter 24 through 26. He expands on this idea of the giver of life. Let's read this together. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now this phrase that Jesus starts this verse 24 with is repeated three times in our text. This phrase, very truly, I tell you. We don't speak that way, but what Jesus is saying here, those three times, he's basically saying, what I'm about to say is very important. So listen up. That's what he means by very truly, I tell you. You know, it's literally in the Greek, the original Greek New Testament, it's just two repeated words. Words we're familiar with. Amen, amen. Jesus would start and indicate that what I'm about to say is very important. And he'd just say, amen, amen. And everybody would tune in to know that. And he did this three times in our text. And what Jesus reveals here is that whoever hears his word and believes in God the Father who sent him will have eternal life. Now, this is a should be something that as Christians, as followers of Christ, this is very familiar to us, right? Especially John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, right? This is part of the message that runs throughout the gospel, the whole gospel. And this is part of it. And so that is what Jesus reveals. And whoever has eternal life, he or she will not be judged, but will have crossed over from death to life. Which means that the person is dead and then through belief will become alive. So Christ, Jesus, is the giver of life. And this is a life eternal. So the ones who are referred to as dead here are like spiritually dead. They hear his voice. They respond. And this meaning here, to hear here, means to believe, to listen, to understand, to obey, and act on. Because this idea of belief in the New Testament throughout is not like what we commonly think today. It's more of an active belief. It's a belief that results in action because we often, well, in reality, we act on what we believe. But a lot of times we'll say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, and we'll just go do our own thing. And if that's our consistent pattern of life year after year after year, and we don't really believe because we really act on what we believe. And we'll see this as we go on further on, the way Jesus explains this. So Jesus is the giver of life. And we see that the Father has life in himself, and he has granted that the Son has life in himself. Jesus has life that he is offering to the world. This is huge. This should make us excited in the sense that we now know the truth that Christ Jesus has revealed to us, that he is the giver of life. If you are unsatisfied with your life, if you feel like life sucks, you know, or you're just depressed or whatever it is right now, then you don't have your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is the life. And the more that Christ's life can be in you and me through faith in him, the more then that sense of discouragement, that sense of depression, whatever it may be, will slowly be transformed into the true character of Christ. There's always going to be moments, for myself included, even after almost 30 years of following Christ, where I fall into depression because I take my eyes off Christ. And it's this constant working it out, working out our salvation in that sense. Can you imagine the amazement of those who were listening to Jesus at that point? Again, they're just thinking, we just want to kill this guy. This is just verification of it. I mean, just let's shut him up. Now, if someone spoke like that to us today, what would we think? Like if I got up here and I said, hey, by the way, you know, as the Father has life in himself, I have life in myself too. And if you believe in me and believe in him who sent me, then you will have eternal life. Imagine if I just started talking like that. You guys would be like, yeah, exactly, Candace. She's like, yeah. Like, you're crazy, or maybe you're out of touch with reality here, you know? That's what we would think. But you take the context of what Jesus was saying, and we look at the whole context, is what has happened up to this point? He has turned water into wine, though maybe a lot of people didn't know about that at that point. But in the end of chapter 4, we see that he had healed a boy that was almost to the point of death just by speaking the word, and it was from a distance. We didn't cover that scripture, but you can go back and look at that. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, he healed a man who was crippled for 38 years, right here and then, right before this text. So these people would have known about that. And so there's this context of the signs that Jesus did that gives the evidence and provides the foundation for what Jesus is saying. So if somebody, you know, if I or whoever did something like those things and then made these claims, we would probably listen to him a little more seriously than if somebody just on the side of the street was saying, I am the God Almighty. I am the giver of life. You know, we would kind of walk by and go, okay, just another crackpot, you know, here, you know, whatever we would think. We wouldn't take him seriously. But we would take, and they should have taken Jesus seriously. Unfortunately, they took him seriously, but they thought he was seriously wrong. And so they wanted to get rid of him. So not only did Jesus claim that he was one in action with God the Father and that he was the giver of life, and the third thing we see here is that he claimed to be the judge of all people. Now think of how that would have sat with the Jewish leaders then. Not only is he saying, I'm one with the Father in the sense of an action at that point, and I'm the giver of real eternal life, and matter of fact, I'm going to judge you guys. Yeah, that... again, just fueling the fire. So he has the authority of God to judge all people. Jesus introduced this in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's read this together. I'll go a little slower so you guys can, you know, this keeps you awake. So John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then Jesus explained further. We jump to verses 27 through 30. Again, look at what Jesus is revealing to us about him being the judge of all people. Let's read this together. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. That'd be creepy. Then those who have done what is good will rise to live. And how come you guys aren't reading along with me? Oh, okay, here we go. those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So it's pretty clear here. Jesus is claiming that I have been given the authority to judge all of mankind. That's pretty serious stuff. What is Jesus judging people based on? Right? According to this. What is he judging? This could be actually misunderstood, that we're only being judged based on what we do. Whether we do evil things or good things, right? That's what he says here. But we have to take this again in context. If we go back, right? Those who believe in Jesus, right? And hear his word, accept his word, and believe in God the Father who sent him, they will have eternal life, he said. So put that in context with this here, right? Because he said those who do good will rise to life. Those who do evil will rise to be condemned. Right? Those who do good will rise to life. Well, those who hear Jesus' words, and what he's talking about there is this hearing means believing, and believing means doing. It all flows together. You do what you believe. If you really want to know that your heart is captured for Christ, then look at your life. I mean, a pattern in your life. I'm not talking about, stumbling and falling and continuing to struggle with sinful ways, because that's what we all deal with. But I'm talking about a general direction as your heart and desire for following Christ. Hearing is believing. Believing is hearing. This is what Christ meant. Now we put this together and we see then that Jesus will judge us on the state of our heart of faith that is evidenced by the actions that we do. The good deeds that we do or the evil deeds that we do. And this is a life habit, not just one thing once in a while. So Jesus, he tells of a parable in another part of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 25, a parable of the sheep and the goats. Some of you are probably familiar with that. And it's about this, the final day of judgment. And Jesus is the judge. And so he describes that all people come together and they will be separated like sheep and goats are separated. It's a shepherding image here. And so the goats are those who will go to eternal destruction, eternal punishment. And the sheep are those who go into the kingdom of God for eternal life. And Jesus judges those based on what they did or did not do. He judges the goats on what they did not do. And he judges the sheep on what they did do for the Lord God. You go back and read that. Our deeds reveal our heart, and we will be judged by what we have done because our hearts move us to do or not do these things of faith out of the love we have for Christ. This is what God looks at. So does Jesus, as judge, sit comfortably with you? The fact that Jesus is going to actually judge you personally based on your heart state, the state of your heart toward him and what you've done, does that sit comfortably with you? I mean, oftentimes, our family members, our friends, our relatives, when we think of these people and the people we bump into every day, like maybe our coworkers or fellow students, when we think of those people also being judged before the living God, and some of them ending up in eternal punishment, does that sit well with us? Well, it shouldn't. If we believe this to be true, it should not. We should have this compassion for the lost. It should evoke in us this urgency, in a sense, that we need to share with them the truth of what Christ claimed about himself. It should move us to action. Because eternal punishment is banishment from Christ's presence for eternity. That's the torment they will have. You know, a few years ago, a young man in suburban Chicago tried to escape during his trial, just as he had seen on TV done a lot of times. So this is what he did. He was walking out of the courtroom, and he bolted. I mean, not bolted, but like he ran, right? He took off all of a sudden. He ran across the walkway, and just like in the movies, you know how they run, and then they just curl up, and they break through the window to go outside, and then they, you know, roll, and then they'll run away, right? So this is what he did. He ran as fast as he could with his handcuffs on. Thankfully, they weren't on his feet. And he just jumped into the window, and the bulletproof window did not break. So he's like, bam, and he fell off into the ground. I can imagine the guard's like, oh, no. Oh, okay. And they walked over there, and guess what? He was in a lot more trouble than he was earlier because he now just tried to escape, which is another breaking of the law. So, I mean, just like this guy, we often like to try to escape judgment, this whole idea of being judged, somebody holding this standard over us and judging what we do is right or wrong, or the state of our heart, the true motives of where, of why we are, what we do and how we live. This doesn't sit well with us sometimes. We like to pick and choose what we like about Jesus. You know, we don't often like to live like the claims of Christ are true, especially these claims, because then that means that we are accountable to him, that our lives are accountable to him. Jesus being loving, yeah, that's nice. And forgiving, that's even better, right? But judge, he's going to judge me based on the state of my heart and whether or not I trust in him fully, then that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe I just will put that away. I don't believe that part of the scriptures. I mean, somebody probably added that to the scriptures. So, you know, scriptures aren't that accurate, you know. Whatever way we justify it, we just try to pick and choose what we want to believe and accept about who Jesus is. But the Jewish leaders did not, well, they picked and chose too, but they just decided they were going to kill Jesus. That's how they were going to deal with him. We try to live like we are accountable to ourselves. That's how we justify it. We're not accountable to Christ. We're just accountable to ourselves, doing what we want to do when we want to do it. We're going to continue looking at this identity of Christ and who he says he is as we go through the book of John. He is going to reveal to us, and this is the purpose of John's book. He explains over and over again how Christ clearly said that he was God in the flesh, God incarnate. And he did this in different ways, and it evoked such a response from the Jewish leaders especially that they ultimately killed him. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, at different points in the scriptures, and even the Apostle Paul says, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. Because if when we fully align ourselves with Christ, the identity then, our identity, becomes in Christ. And the fact that Jesus' identity, unfortunately, but it's true, evokes this violent response from certain people, that it also may be directed toward us at times. But in a sense, an encouragement, brothers and sisters, that if that ever happens, then at least we know that they're getting the clear message of Christ in us, that they are reacting to Christ, not necessarily to us. Jesus is one in action with God the Father. We see that Jesus is the giver of life, and Jesus is the judge. He has the authority to judge all of mankind, and he will. Do we believe this? And if we do, do our lives, are they aligned in following these truths? Or have we tended to just shuffle some of these away and want to live the way we want to live, how we want to live it? I mean, that's the question Jesus wants you to answer right now and me to grapple with right now. Is, do you believe what he claimed about himself? Let's pray together. Father, we confess that oftentimes we either stray away from following Jesus because of our ignorance of your word. But we know that that's just an excuse because your word is there and available to us. And that is an indicator of the own desires of our hearts focused on what we want to do rather than on understanding who you are and what you want us to do. And so, Lord, we confess this and we pray that the power of your Spirit that dwells within us who believe and have committed ourselves to you will continue to root out those things, to reveal to us the sinful ways that we have let become habits in our thinking and in our way of life, that you would transform us to be true witnesses for you in this world and to have your compassion for the lost and for the poor, for those who are needy spiritually and physically, that we would be generous as you were generous to us, so that therefore we then can have that abundant life that you promise us in Christ Jesus, here and now, and also forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.